Well, the Holy Family of Three came to the temple for a Jewish ritual. Now, have we ever wondered how religious Mary and Joseph were? This proves that they were devout, practicing Jewish people, both in their faith and in following the prescribed commandments of their Jewish religion. It was evident that they intended to raise their son as a pious Jew. And that's why Mary and Joseph took the baby Jesus to the temple. You know, we have to pay attention to Luke because he puts details in his accounts that are very revealing. Luke wants us to see something in this text, and he says, they offered a sacrifice according to what is stated in the law, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. Well, that was true. Actually, there were several options that were stated in the law. The first, which was the standard go-to option for a sacrifice, was a lamb. But lambs were expensive, and not very many people could afford to buy one. So other animals were permitted to be substituted for the poor, and at the very bottom of the list were pigeons and turtle doves. Now, Luke wanted us to know something by mentioning what their sacrifice was. He wanted us to know that Mary and Joseph were simple and poor. Now, that's a pretty mind-blowing revelation that their baby was going to be the Messiah, the Savior of the world, the King of Kings, because people with those titles did not come from the bottom tier of society. People with those titles are born to aristocracy and to royalty. There were no rags-to-riches YouTube stories back in first-century Palestine. You stayed in the social class that you were born into. Leaders and important people and rulers, they all came from the upper 5% of society, the aristocracy. Breaking through social barriers was just not an option in first-century Palestine. You were who you were born to be. No upward mobility. No child born into the great mass of the 95% of the common people would ever be permitted to achieve a position of leadership. You know, it's interesting to note that Luke said that John the Baptist was the son of Zechariah and Elizabeth. Zechariah was a priest at the temple. That meant that he was in the upper 5%. He was aristocracy. And his wife Elizabeth was the daughter of a priest. So they were both aristocracy. They had the right credentials to produce the nationally prominent figure that John the Baptist became. John the Baptist had credibility and credentials to be a leader. But Mary and Joseph, they didn't have that pedigree. The birth story revealed that they were very poor. So when Jesus was born among us, as we're told, he was really born among us. He was born into the common multitudes of humanity. Not born into aristocracy or high class, he was born poor, simple, pious, to pious and religious people who struggled every day just to get by. Now, Mary and Joseph, they headed to the temple with Jesus. And when they got to the temple, they were confronted by an old man named Simeon. Now, this old man was looking for the Messiah. He was at the temple because one of the prophecies, particularly the one in Malachi, said that when the Messiah came, that he would suddenly come to his temple. So the idea was that if you wanted to see the Messiah, then you need to hang around the temple, because the best bet was that you were going to see him there, because when the Messiah came, he was going to show up there. Old Simeon had been there for years. Every morning, he got up, he had his bagel and coffee, he went to work at the temple. And according to Luke, Simeon had the right credentials for identifying the Messiah. Luke said that he was both righteous and devout. Now, you couldn't get any better in the Jewish faith than that, righteous and devout. He was a faithful Messiah watcher. He never missed. He was there every day. He was righteous. He was devout. He was faithful. He had their credentials to point out the Messiah when he showed up. Now, here's what happened. Simeon's hanging out in the temple. Mary, Joseph, and the baby come to the temple. Only, make note of this, Simeon is not looking for a baby. Now think about that. Simeon's hanging out in the temple. He was not looking for a baby to come. He's looking for a strong, handsome warrior to come, a powerful young man to come, maybe riding in on a horse, who knows, maybe even coming on a cloud, some prophecies. But he notices his baby, and he's somehow drawn, strangely drawn to this little family and Mary, you know, and this little baby that Mary is holding. And he goes over to Mary, and he says, "Let me see that baby. I hope he didn't have a cold like I have," because she would have said, "No way." But anyway, can you imagine Mary's anxiety? Moms were just as protective of their children back then as they are now. So a strange old guy comes over in the temple, and he says, "Let me see the baby." Yeah, right, okay. Well, anyway, Simeon takes the baby, high anxiety, right? And he looks into the face of this baby, and he smiles. Now, the baby looks back at this craggy, old, wrinkled face, and he frowns at first. But I'm thinking that's when Simeon sings the Nunc Dimittis, "Lord, let now thy servant depart in peace, for mine eyes have seen thy salvation." So Simeon, the expert witness, you know, he says, "Whoa, this is it. And, you know, this is the one we've been waiting for. He is here. The Messiah has come. So now let thy servant depart in peace." That's called the canticle, the song of Simeon. But Simeon wasn't finished. Not only was there a canticle, not only was there a song, but there is an oracle. And the oracle is the prophecy. "This child is set for the rise and fall of many." And then he turned to Mary with these terrible words, and he says, "And a sword shall pierce your soul also." Boom. That's the text. Nothing is in Scripture by accident. So what is the point of this? Now, Simeon, the expert witness, Simeon is the one who knew what he was looking for. Simeon provided essential confirmation that was needed to identify the Messiah, because there were very, very few people who had any idea that there was even a possibility that it might be a baby. Simeon was the best witness, a righteous and devout Jew who spent all of his life looking for the Messiah, and witnesses didn't come any better than that in Judaism. So here's the deal. If you are Jewish, if you were Jewish, and you needed some convincing, the evidence of a righteous and devout Jew who proclaimed Jesus indeed was the Messiah would go a very, very long way to authenticate that claim. And that's what Simeon was there for. Now, but for the rest of us, we're not Jewish, we don't need convincing. Simeon has another reason for being there. Because Simeon is also announcing that there's been kind of a change of plan. Instead of the Messiah coming suddenly, ushering in a whole new age, and suddenly everything being great and perfect, things were going to be, here's the deal, pretty much like they always were. At least it was going to look that way. Now, you probably already noticed that. You know, most of us woke up on December 26th, the day after Christmas, and we had to go back to work. The world wasn't perfect after Christmas Day. We woke up on December 26th, and the pain was still there. The miracle didn't happen. We read the newspapers after Christmas. It was the same old stuff. Nothing had really changed. So what Christmas revealed was, it was a change of plan from what everyone thought Christmas was going to be. Instead of sweeping everything aside, like the flood, and starting all over again, or instead of taking charge by force and banging some heads together, which is what almost everyone expected the Messiah to do in Jesus' time when he came, or instead of knocking the mighty from their thrones, exalting those of low degree, which is what Mary expected in the Magnificat, God chose another way, totally unexpected way, to change the world. And that was the way of love. Simeon was the very first to witness this. He must have realized it the moment he saw the baby. And I'm sure he thought, "Whoa, I did not see that coming. There has been a change of plan. This is totally not what any of us expected. Simeon was expecting a warrior. Everybody was expecting a warrior. Maybe on a horse, maybe on a cloud, taking the place by storm, suddenly coming to his temple, and look what showed up. It was just a baby. So God was going to change the world with a baby, not by force. God so loved the world that he sent his son not to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. And that was the first thing that Simeon told us. And the second thing he revealed to us was, you know, it's not going to be easy. Now, sure, eventually God would win. Sure, eventually God's kingdom would come. But it wasn't going to happen all of a sudden. It wasn't going to be with one fell swoop. Now, that actually would have been the easy way. And that would have been so cool. And most expected that. Simeon said, look, it's a baby. It's a helpless baby. He is fragile. He is vulnerable. So Simeon basically said, don't count on any big fireworks. Don't count on any big military extravaganzas, because there has been a change of plans. And something unexpected is going on here. And it is obviously going to take a while. And it's going to cost something. And that's the meaning of Simeon's oracle. This baby is for the rise and fall of many. And the scary prophecy to Mary. And a sword is going to pierce your soul also. It was going to cost something. And it turned out that it wasn't only going to cost Mary. It was going to cost everyone who has suffered because of the gospel sins. The world is a different place because of Jesus. I believe that. And I believe that all things are going to come together in the end because of Jesus. But it hasn't been easy. And it isn't going to get any easier, because there is always resistance. He was going to be spoken against. That was also in Simeon's prophecy. If someone is expected to change, there is always going to be resistance. You ask somebody to change the way they live their lives, and they are going to resist you. You ask somebody to give something, or you ask somebody to give up something, and there is always going to be resistance. It wasn't easy in first century Palestine, and it isn't easy now. You know, David Mizell is a very famous Jewish writer. And he said that one day his rabbi asked him how things were going in his life. And he said, okay, but it wouldn't hurt if they got a little better. And he said his rabbi said something profound to him. And he said, how do you know it wouldn't hurt? And that's what Simeon was saying. Things are going to get better. But it's not going to be easy, and it's going to cost somebody something, beginning with this child. It's going to cost this baby something, then his mother, and then those who follow him. And I think that's why Anna's in the story. You know, you almost miss Anna. You almost skip right over her. She wasn't necessary for the plot. You know, Simeon was sufficient to finish the birth story. Simeon sings this beautiful song announcing that the Messiah had come, and Anna just kind of adds her silent testimony. Now, she, like Simeon, was very old. She was most probably older than Simeon. There's enough information, actually, for us to kind of guess what her age might be. We know how long she was married. We know how long she was a widow. And if you factor in her probable age when she got married, she was probably 109 or 110 years old. She had been around a long time. She had authority. She had credentials. Only hers were different than Simeon's. She was a woman. So she would not have been trained in the scriptures the way Simeon would have been. Her expertise came from the living of life. She was a widow, and that was actually a designated social class then. To be a widow in those days was synonymous with being poor and oppressed. You remember that Jesus made widows the subject of two of his teaching. The temple, when he told his disciples to watch the widow putting in her offering, remember, and he said she gave her all, that the widow's mite, you know, actually, you know, contributed something to our culture. And that was held up as an example. And that kind of gives us a glimpse into the reality of a first century life. To be a widow was to be very, very poor. And then Jesus told the story of the persistent widow, you know, the one who kept banging on the door and wouldn't shut up, wouldn't go away. Well, that gives us another insight into what life was like for a widow. They were often cheated. They were often taken advantage of. They were always exploited. And Anna was a widow. She had been a widow for 84 years. As Luke was saying, she had really been around the block. She knew life wasn't easy. She had known suffering. She had known injustice. She had been exploited. Oppression was a part of her life. So when Anna said, "This is the one, this baby is the Messiah," it meant something. Because Anna was there, you see, and she would have loved to have seen a warrior, but that's not what she saw. She saw a baby. And she represents survivors. You know who the survivors are? Those who know that Christmas isn't going to take away their problems with one fell swoop. Those who know that they have to just keep going no matter what. Those who know that they have to persevere. They know that life is going to continue pretty much the same. So when Anna, the survivor, said, "This is what I've been waiting for. This is the fulfillment of my life," that really meant something. And we're supposed to pay attention, because Anna's world is the one most of us live in. A world where we do our duty because we believe in responsibility. We believe in integrity. We believe in doing the right thing. And we believe in fulfilling obligations. But we look around and we see sanity slipping away. And there are just cracks appearing in every foundation. And we wonder what craziness is going to be called normal next. That's the world in which we live in. And that's not going to change. You see, we, like Anna, we have seen too much. And there are times when we really want to intervene. But there is just nothing we can do about it. I mean, maybe there was a time where we could have made some noise, but not now, not in these crazy days. And what this text says to us this Sunday after Christmas is, the Messiah has come into the world, and this is it. The witnesses have testified to it. This is it. There aren't going to be any more Messiahs. No Messiah is going to rush in and solve everything with one fell swoop. It is a process. It is perseverance. It is remaining faithful and not being moved by the flood of insanity. And not only that, the Messiah is not going to rush in and with one fell swoop solve all your problems for you either. No one is coming on a white horse. No one is coming on a cloud to bring us a perfect world, or to even bring a perfect world into our lives. That is just not going to happen. We are working with what we've got. And old Simeon, he's gone now. He's departed in peace. And Anna's still running around telling everyone who'll listen, you know, "This is what I've been waiting for. He's the one I've been waiting for." And since Anna said it, it means, what that means for us is that the world does not have to be perfect for me to find salvation and peace. The world does not have to be perfect for me to experience what Christmas is saying about the joy that can be in my life each and every day. I can still know great peace. I can still know great joy. I can live contented and happy, even though my life isn't perfect and the world is not perfect. I can still be whole, even though I have been battered around and even though my life has great big cracks in it. You know, that hymn that we sang before the sermon, It Came Upon a Midnight Clear. Everybody belts that hymn out. You guys sing awesome. But there is the second verse in that hymn. I don't know if you pay attention to those words. Now, if I didn't have a voice I have today, I would sing it, but I'm not going to do that to you this morning. But it's such a wonderful verse. Anna didn't have a song in the nativity drama, but I'm thinking if she did have a song, the second verse, if it came upon a midnight clear, would be her song. Simeon had the cool song, but this could have been Anna's song. And ye beneath life's crushing load, whose forms are bending low, who toil along the climbing way with painful steps and slow, look now, for glad and golden hours come swiftly on the wing. Rest beside the weary road and hear the angels sing. We are all on a long and weary road, but we can know joy and we can know peace and we can know contentment and we can be happy and we can persevere and we can live our lives in the faith of Christ Jesus. That's what our prayer will be for 2018. Let's bow our heads and pray. Father God, we pray this morning that you would give us the strength to persevere. And that truly, Lord, we would do those things that you put before us with integrity and with great faith in you in our hearts. But Father God, we pray that we would not have unrealistic expectations, but that we would know that it is ours to stand and ours to be faithful. For we pray it in the name of the one who made it all possible, that babe of Bethlehem, Jesus the Christ. Amen. Please stand for the benediction, and I'd like to ask the Kisslingers to come forward. Now, this is the sad news. We are taking in new members in January, but we are releasing members. The Kisslingers have worked beside us. They have been involved in so many different ministries. And we have to say goodbye because they feel like they really need to suffer for Jesus in Virginia Beach. Anyway, so we are releasing them into the care of another faith community in Virginia Beach, but we are letting them know how much they mean to us, how much they have meant to us, how much we have valued their service side by side, arm in arm for the cause of Christ, how much we have appreciated the way they have ministered to others of our church family. So if anybody wants to come forward and lay hands on the Kisslingers, we're going to lay hands on them. We're going to pray for them. You have to get closer together. Okay. Yeah. They've been married long enough. They don't have to get close together. Okay. I'm going to take it. If anybody wants to put some hands on the Kisslingers. Okay. Brian and Jody. Oh my goodness. I'm so bummed. Well, Father God, we thank you that in your infinite mercy, you sent Brian and Jody to labor among us. Father God, we have appreciated them so much, not just the work of their hands, but who they are in you. And you have blessed us so through who they are as people and who they are as your servants. Father God, we know that Nothing is permanent in this life. All is temporary. And so now we're sending them off. And we pray, Father God, for the next church that they call home, that, Father, they would be blessed by that church and that church would be blessed by them, and that it would be the perfect church for the both of them, where they can both serve you together and strive for the cause of Christ. I pray a blessing particularly on Brian and his new job, that, Lord, he would make a difference in that place and that it would be a blessing to both the company and to the family. And right now, Father God, we put a hedge of protection around the Kissinger family. And we pray right now, Father God, that you would guard and guide and protect them on the rest of their journey apart from us, and that we would be reunited again on the other side. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm not going to hug you. God bless. God bless. You guys can hug if you want to, but anyway. Bummer. It's so sad to say goodbye. But you know what? We are here but a blink of an eye. We are all going home. And so we're going to see you when we get home. Our benediction is taken from 1 Peter. Oh, and I'm not hugging anybody after church either. So just so you know, you're going to have to get your hugs from Johnny, because everybody knows Mark's a lousy hugger. Be self-controlled and alert. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. Resist him and stand firm in the faith, because you know that your brothers throughout the world are undergoing the same kinds of suffering. And the God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ after you have suffered but a little while, will himself restore you and make you strong, firm, and steadfast. To him be the power forever and ever. Amen.